Shimei Bar Adam, chapter 1, chapter 17, verse number 33. Navartitav yam tadadharma bandho.
Navartitav yam tadadharma bandho.
Dharmena satyena chavartitavye.
Dharmena satyena chavartitavye.
Brahmavateya travajanti yagya.
Brahmavateya travajanti yagya.
Yajneshwaram yagnavitana vichna.
Yajneshwaram yagnavitana vichna.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, O friend of irreligion, you do not deserve to remain in a place where experts perform sacrifices according to truth and religious principles for the satisfaction of the Supreme Personality of God. Purport. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Yajneshwara, or the Supreme Personality of God, is the beneficiary of all kinds of sacrificial ceremonies. Such sacrificial ceremonies are prescribed differently in the scriptures for different ages. In other words, sacrifice means to accept the supremacy of the Lord and thereby perform acts by which the Lord may be satisfied in all respects. The atheists do not believe in the existence of God, and they do not perform any sacrifice for the satisfaction of the Lord. Any place or country where the supremacy of the Lord is accepted and thus sacrifices performed is called Brahmanvarta. There are different countries in different parts of the world, and each and every country may have different types of sacrifice to please the Supreme Lord. But the central point in pleasing Him is ascertained in the Bhagavatam, and it is truthfulness. The basic principle of religion is truthfulness, and the ultimate goal of all religions is to satisfy the Lord. In the age of Kali, the greatest common formula for sacrifice is the Sankirtan Yajna. That is the opinion of the experts who know how to propagate the process of Yajna. Lord Chaitanya prescribed this method of Yajna, and it is understood from this verse that the sacrificial method of Sankirtan Yajna may be performed anywhere and everywhere in order to drive away the personality of Kali and save human society from falling prey to the influence of this age. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So there it is. Sankirtan Yajna is the Yuga Dharma. And the way to perform it is by going out and chanting ecstatically the holy names of the Lord and loudly, so people can hear, see your happiness, see your joy, see your ecstasy, and think either they're crazy or they got something that I don't have that I may want to have. So if they think you're just crazy, they'll ignore you. If they think you've found something that's so good that it makes you happy and satisfied, you have succeeded in preaching. Not by talking, simply by dancing and chanting and showing your happiness. What's the matter? So we learned already that the symptoms of Kali Yuga, when all is said and done, is dissatisfaction and always feeling the fear of anxiety, or the specter of anxiety bothering people. So these two things are the symptoms of Kali Yuga. Everyone who is avoiding Krishna consciousness has these symptoms. It's a disease, just like coronavirus is a disease, and it's understood by its symptoms. There's so many web pages that are advertising the symptoms. If you have coronavirus, you know, you got a headache, you got a tummy ache, you have a fever, your taste buds are not acting properly or functioning properly, and your teeth are falling out. There's so many symptoms of it, right? But the symptom of a person who is dissatisfied and who is always plagued by anxiety means that they are not following the regular principles. They are not chanting 16 good rounds a day, and they're not basically in Krishna consciousness. Doesn't matter whether you're initiated or not initiated. If you're feeling, or if we are feeling, dissatisfaction and anxiety, those are the symptoms of Kali Yuga. We should understand that. Now, of course, the way to overcome those symptoms is also explained here. It's called Harinam Sankirtan, chanting the holy names of the Lord, dancing nicely and ecstatically. So, we have the formula for success. Everything is here. You don't need anything else. What is the need of any other scripture? That's what it says in Bhagavatam. It's the perfection of life simply by hearing, or simply by chanting, or simply by respecting Mahaprasadam. All these problems go away. But yet, do we believe it? That is the question. Just like Shakespeare's famous line is, to be or not to be? That is the question. But we can alter that a little bit. To believe or not to believe? That is the question. So it says here that, what is the need of any other scripture? So in Bhagavatam 1.1.2, it says, this beautiful Bhagavatam compiled by the great Sri Vyasadeva in his maturity is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. And there you are. That's why we should come every day and hear Srimad Bhagavatam. This establishes the Lord in our heart. In other words, Lord is there, but now we become very, very conscious that the Lord is there. And that makes us very confident that simply by chanting Hare Krishna and following the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness, we can attain all perfection in this life. You don't have to do anything else. In fact, that's a verse in Bhagavad Gita. And it says, Shadva lapate jnanam tat pranam samyatendriya jnanam labva pranam santim achiren adigachati. Fourth chapter, 39th verse says, a faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge. And having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. Fourth chapter, 39th verse. And Prabhupada explains in the purport, such knowledge in Krishna consciousness can be achieved by a faithful person who believes firmly in Krishna. So therefore, our motto today is to believe or not to believe. That is the question. Do we actually believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Do we actually act as if Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Or is it all just something like anything else? Do you believe Mickey Mouse believes? Maybe. Maybe not, right? If you believe that he exists, then you'll go to Disneyland to see him. If you believe Krishna exists, you'll go to Vrindavan. Or you'll come to the temple every day to see him. So, to believe or not to believe in Mickey Mouse, or to believe or not to believe in Krishna? That is the question. So, if you believe in the stock market, you'll go to the stock market every day. If you believe in, politics, you'll go to the news about politics every day. If you believe that so-and-so movie star is great, you'll go to see their movies. if you believe such and such a singer is good, you'll go and buy his records. If you believe some book is great, you'll go and buy the book. But if you believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you will always come to the temple to see Krishna, bow down to Krishna, chant Krishna's name, and so forth. And you'll go out in public and chant Krishna's name and distribute Krishna prasadam, and so forth. So all depends on what you believe. So only one is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he or she can attain the highest perfection. This faith is attained by the discharge of devotional service and by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt. Over and above this, one should control the senses. A person who is faithful to Krishna and who controls the senses can easily attain perfection in the knowledge of Krishna consciousness without delay. So this is better than fast food. Without delay, you can attain perfection in Krishna consciousness by being faithful to Krishna and controlling the senses, including the mind. So yesterday we discussed some interesting thing. I want to go over it a little bit more because scientists, they pride themselves in knowing about matter. But actually, they're ignorant of matter. Their explanations don't even come close to explaining what matter is. Of course, they use big words and you get all confused and think, oh, they must know what they're talking about. I didn't understand one word they said. And they purposely choose words that are very obscure so that you don't immediately understand it. And usually people are too lazy to look in the dictionary to see what the word means. So they just say, well, he must know what he's talking about. I don't understand one damn word. So that's their trick. They're very clever people to trick people. See? They are experts in lying and cheating and misleading people. Oh, we went to the moon and now we're going to Mars. They haven't gone to the moon. When Christopher Columbus so-called discovered the West Indies, he was looking for the East Indies and he discovers the West Indies. And when he went back and told the people in Europe, immediately the investors came out and they paid for building better and better boats, and they sent one boat after another to this new world. And it was a bonanza. They raped the Mayan civilization. Then they raped the Inca civilization. Then they raped the Indians in North America and in Canada. And they ripped them off and gave them syphilis and other bad things and liquor, destroyed their cultures and made money off of them. That's what you do when you discover a new country or if you can go to a new planet. You exploit it. What do they have to show for having gone to the moon? 6 stones in the Smithsonian Institute. And those stones look exactly like the stones in New Mexico. That's what they have to show for it. They don't have one darn penny of benefit. Now they're talking about, well, you know, there's no water on the moon. That's why we're not going to go there anymore. We're going to go to Mars. And in the meantime, we're going to exploit all the precious metals on the asteroids. That's what SpaceX says they're going to do. That's what all these people say they're going to do. They haven't done any of it. Right? But after Christopher Columbus, you better bet that Spanish and the Italians and the Dutch, they made a lot of money by coming to the New World and exploiting it, and killing people and stealing from them and ruining their culture and giving them syphilis. So, why can people lie like this and get away with it? Well, this was explained by Goebbels. Goebbels was Hitler's publicity man. He said, if you're going to tell a lie, tell such a big lie that people are afraid to think it's not true. If you give a little lie, they'll figure it out right away. But if it's a big lie, like we went to the moon, and here's what we have to show for it. They showed the moon landing. Of course, I was watching that I think it was 1968. And they showed it on television. And on a little print on the one side of the television screen, it said, simulated moon landing. You know what that means? You know what that means, Prabhu? Simulated landing? Prabhu?
Yeah.
You know what that means? Simulated landing?
No.
It means it's not true. Now look the word up in the dictionary. Look it up in the dictionary. Simulated. It means they've been put on a Hollywood production. You see? It was a fantastic Hollywood production of landing on the moon. Idiots like me were watching it. Oh, wow, they landed on the moon. This is so exciting. This is a great achievement for America. The whole thing was nonsense. It's still nonsense today, and still they're lying about it. You see? This is what happens when in Kali Yuga. And let's read what Prabhupada says about that.
You want to read it?
Yeah.
Okay. Having a resemblance in appearance or nature, alike, though not identical.
Exactly right. Simulated moon landing. It was a Hollywood production. You see? So,
first, having corresponding angles, equal and corresponding line segments.
Yeah, well, the black and white dots on the television set looked like the moon, but it wasn't the moon. It was simulated.
Right. Simulated.
Right? So let's see what Prabhupada says here. This is very interesting. He says, He says that in Kali Yuga, austerity, cleanliness, and mercy are not there. Don't exist anymore. Only truthfulness exists. But then he says, that even truthfulness is diminishing by massive lying propaganda. Where did he say that? He says, but in the age of Kali, the executive heads of state will be indifferent to such religious principles, and therefore under their patronage, the opponents of religious principles such as greed, falsehood, cheating, and pilfery will naturally follow, and so there will be no meaning to propaganda crying to stop corruption in the state. And then after that he says, there are different countries in different parts of the world, and each and every country may have different types of sacrifice to please the Supreme Lord. But the central point is pleasing him is ascertained in the Bhagavatam, and it is truthfulness. The basic principle of religion is truthfulness, and the ultimate goal of all religions is to satisfy the Lord. In this age of Kali, the greatest common formula of sacrifice is the Sankirtan Yajna. That is the opinion of the experts who know how to propagate the process of Yajna. Yeah, wait a minute. That's not what I want. Yeah, anyway, he says in the previous purport that, and therefore under their patronage, that is the corrupt leaders of society, the opponents of religious principles such as greed, falsehood means lying, cheating is also a type of lying, and pilfery, stealing, will naturally follow, and so there will be no meaning to propaganda crying to stop corruption in the state. So in other words, there's a massive program of lying in Kali Yuga, even though the only thing that's existing now is truthfulness, but that is being wiped out also by this lying propaganda in this age. And they have to keep lying because it's like a Ponzi scheme. What is a Ponzi scheme? It is when you're offering, I mean, this happens in India a lot. You offer people 15% every month if they invest money in your company. 15% interest every month. So everyone goes crazy. Yeah, yeah, we want this. You know, so they invest their money. And so as long as they keep making new people that are stupid enough to put their money in that company, they're able to pay the interest to the other people before them. So you have to keep convincing people to invest. And that way you keep alive the hoax that you're giving 15%. And then eventually, if you're not making enough people to join, then the whole thing collapses. So that's what happened to this guy named Madoff. He had one of the biggest Ponzi schemes in the history of the stock market. And when it collapsed, he had ripped off $50 billion from the people. At one point, he wasn't able to pay the 15% or 10% or whatever he was promising because he didn't make enough new clients. And therefore, the whole thing collapsed. So this is the type of line. Have you ever heard of this in India? No?
Yeah. Did I hear?
Huh? Yes?
It's called chit fund.
What's that?
Chit fund.
Chit fund.
Yeah.
Chit means what? Well, chit means truth.
I don't know.
No, chit means truth or knowledge. Anyway, the chit fund. Tell us what happened to the chit fund in India.
I don't know.
Speak in the microphone.
Chit. It was a chit. Oh, no, that's a heart. Chitta. Heart.
Yeah. I don't know much, but when I was in school, I heard like a lot of cheating about the chit fund. Like, yeah.
Deposit for high interest.
High interest,
right?
Yeah.
10,
yeah.
15, 20% every month.
Yeah, and then run away with the money.
And then they run away with the money. And
yeah.
They can't pay the 15% because they don't make enough new people coming in. They just run away.
Yeah.
Chit fund becomes a cheat fund.
Cheat fund, yes.
Cheating.
You see, I mean, all this stuff is analyzed here in the Bhagavatam, but we have to be able to read it and remember it. It's like we're going one verse after another with all these fantastic purports, but we have to go back and actually go over it again to understand exactly what it is so that we don't forget it, you know. So here he says, as the basic principles of Brahminical culture, namely austerity, cleanliness, mercy, and truthfulness, became curtailed by proportionate development of pride, attachment for women, and intoxication, the path of salvation, or the path of transcendental bliss, retreated far, far away from human society. When the progression of the age of Kali, people are becoming very proud. With the progression of the age of Kali, people are becoming very proud and attached to women and intoxication. So again, I want to just make clear, when it says women, it means any object of attraction. So nowadays you see women become attracted to women, men become attracted to men. Now they can legally get married now, you see. So don't think that it means only women as a class. The women, it's just what Lord Chaitanya says, the danam, the janam, the sundanam. Kavitam, mama janmani. So he says sundarim. Sundarim means anything that you're attracted to. See? And it catches your attention, you become attracted to it. Just like one time, it's an interesting story, a village story from the old country. One time there was a guy, and he had a shop, but he had a special thing about him. He would say, every time he'd wake up in the morning, the first thing he'd say is "Dhyarane hisusi hisusi nahlet sadanai." This means in Armenian language, "Glories to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I curse the Satan to," like that. So he kept saying it maybe 50 times in the day. You know, just like we say, Hari Bol Jai, all glories to Prabhupada, you know, chant Hare Krishna, right? This guy was saying this every day, many, many times. So finally, Satan got sick and tired of hearing this. And he decided to teach the guy a lesson. Because this guy was cursing him every day. Of course, he was glorifying Jesus, but cursing him. So what happened? One day, a donkey appeared in the town center. And of course, this guy, you know, when he would wake up, he would say that. When he was walking to the shop, he would say that. And when he'd arrive at the shop and he'd put his key in the door to open it, he'd say, Dhyarane, he's to see Christus, see, Nahlet, Satanai. Glories to Jesus Christ, and I curse Satan. But when he said that, he noticed that there was a donkey just standing there by itself. But he just noticed it, didn't take paying attention. So he opens up his shop, and he's sitting in the shop waiting for his customers. But he sees the donkey. So at lunchtime, when he closes the shop to go home to eat, he says, you know, glory to Jesus, and I curse Satan. But he sees the donkey there. So he's a little curious, you know. So he goes and looks at the donkey, you know. And it looks like pretty good. Pretty, you know, not an old donkey. It's not sick. Doesn't have any arthritis or anything, you know. So he doesn't think anything about it. He goes home. And then he comes back to open the shop again. The donkey's still there. So he's thinking to himself, well, nobody claims this donkey. I'm going to take it. Right? I might be able to use it. So, again, you know, glory to Jesus, curse the devil. And then when he locks the door at night, the donkey is still there. So he goes and looks at the donkey, pets a little bit. Donkey, you know, is like surrendered, you know. So he just leads the donkey back to his home and feeds it. And now, one thing leads to another. This is an amazing donkey. So instead of him closing the shop, going home and eating, and then coming back again, he teaches the donkey to go home, pick up the prasadam from his wife, the food from his wife, and bring it back to him. And in this way, in many different ways, the donkey becomes his main consciousness, because it's an amazing donkey, right? So this is going on, it's perfect, and everyone's congratulating for having such an amazing donkey, and his wife says, this is an amazing donkey. So one day, I mean, he keeps saying, you know, glory to Jesus and hell with Satan. You know, may he stay in hell forever. So one day, he closes his shop at night, and he's going to go sit on the donkey, and the donkey starts walking away from him, and then starts running, and he goes to the fountain where, you know, everyone can drink water. You know, all the horses and donkeys can drink water. He goes to the fountain and goes up into the faucet. The guy looks at it. I can't believe it. You know? So he runs over and he looks up in the faucet and he sees the tail of the donkey in the faucet. And he says, oh my God, the donkey is in the faucet. And tries to turn the water on, it doesn't come out. And he's like shocked. And all the way he goes home, he's no longer saying, curse the devil. He's saying, the donkey's in the faucet. And he goes home, and I say, how's everything? How was the business today? How much did we make? He said, the donkey's in the faucet. She said, what? What did you say? He said, the donkey's in the faucet. She said, what? What are you saying? The donkey's in the faucet. So, okay, why don't you go sleep now, and we'll feel better tomorrow. So he wakes up in the morning, and the wife says, come down, you can have some breakfast. Said, no, the donkey's in the faucet. She said, what? What's wrong with you? He said, the donkey's in the faucet. She said, come, I'll show you. He said, what do you mean the donkey's in the faucet? Where's the donkey? He said, donkey's in the faucet. So he's no longer saying hell with the devil, right? So he opens the shop, and customers come in, and they say, well, how much is this? And he said, the donkey is in the faucet. They said, what? I just asked you how much. They said, the donkey's in the faucet. So they realize there's something wrong with him, right? So, you know, then his cousins come, and his brothers come, and they're talking to him, and say, what was this, the donkey? He said, come on, I'll show you, the donkey's in the faucet. They go and look in the faucet, and there's no donkey there. He said, no, no, it was there. They said, well, okay, well, I think you need a rest. So they let him rest for a week, and they opened the shop for him, right? And after a week, they talked to him again, and said, the donkey's in the faucet. So it just gets so bad. I mean, the news goes all over the town, right? Mm-hmm. It's a small town. So finally, because he doesn't stop saying that, they put him in an asylum, you know, for crazy people. You know, mm-hmm. Maybe he'll, the doctors, you know, giving him, you know, shots and things like that, he'll get over it, right? No. He keeps saying, the donkey's in the faucet. So finally, it gets serious because the shop's closed, the wife and the kids don't have any money. And you know, the relatives are supporting them, but they can't go on indefinitely, right? Mm-hmm. So the relatives decide, we got to go and talk to them. So all the men go, all the senior men go into the crazy house, right? They sit down with them, and they say, look, we accept that the donkey is in the faucet. You understand? We accept it. We believe it. Right? But if you keep saying this, you can't get out of this crazy house. And your wife doesn't have any money left, and we can't support her anymore. We can't support the family, and the shop's going to be sold. He said, do you understand? He said, put the donkeys in the faucet. They said, look, we told you we believe it. We told you we believe it. Okay? Let's not talk about the donkeys anymore. We believe you. But please, he said, please. If they, you know, every month they have, you know, evaluation meeting with the psychologist. If they ask you, where's the donkey? You say, what donkey? Said, the donkey's in the faucet. No, no, there's no donkey in the faucet. And they'll let you out. He said, okay, I'll try and do it. So they have that meeting, the monthly meeting, and they say, so how's the donkey? They said, what donkey? You know, the one that's in the faucet. I don't think there's any donkey in the faucet. And they let him out. They let him out, right? So now he goes home, wife is happy, and she wants to accompany him to open the store. So the next morning they walk to the store, and he hasn't said the donkey's in the faucet, right? And as the wife is opening the store, she says, glory to Jesus, and may the devil go to hell. And she said, repeat it now. He said, glory to Jesus, and the devil go to hell. He said, very good. Now you sit down and do your business. You know, don't mention you know what. Said, okay. So he opens the shop. People come and say, how you doing? How's the donkey? Said, what donkey? Oh, you're better now. He said, Yeah, there's no donkey. So that night, when he locks the shop, you know, no one's in the marketplace, right? So he quietly walks over to the faucet and looks up, and there's the tail of the donkey. And he says, Tiarne Jesusi Christosi, nah, let Sadanain. He says, glory to Jesus, and may the devil go to hell. And he gets better, but he never says it again. Never says that again. You see? So, it sounds like a silly story. But actually, it's true. People are saying, we went to the moon. Oh, I can change my gender. Oh, we're going to start a new business and make money and be happy. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. It's the same as the donkey is in the faucet. It's the same thing. There's no difference. See? They're thinking, I'm going to live forever. I'll get frozen in nitrogen gas. And then when they find the solution to my disease, they'll unfreeze me, and I'll live forever. It's all a bunch of nonsense. It's all lies. And one lie is bigger than the next lie nowadays. So, unless we understand, but while they're lying to themselves and lying to others, they're dissatisfied and they're feeling anxiety. Those are two symptoms of this age. So, unless we believe what we're reading here and understand it, we're going to be completely baffled also. We'll also, even though we know the truth, we will just go along like a lemming with all the other lemmings and jump over the cliff, right? And believe that there is salvation in material prosperity, there is salvation in science, there is salvation in reason and logic and argument and so forth. No, there's no salvation in those things. It's all taking our mind away from Krishna. The only salvation is fixing the mind on Krishna. And let me read something that's very interesting. Right in the introduction of Bhagavad Gita. This introduction that Prabhupada wrote of Bhagavad Gita is one of the most amazing things I've ever read in my life. He says, here, so Bhagavad Gita contains the complete knowledge of Vedic wisdom. The Vedic knowledge is infallible, and Hindus accept Vedic knowledge to be complete and infallible. And then he says, so Vedic knowledge is complete because it is above all doubts and mistakes, and Bhagavad Gita is the essence of all Vedic knowledge. Vedic knowledge is not a question of research. Our research work is imperfect because we are researching things with imperfect senses. We have to accept perfect knowledge which comes down as is stated in Bhagavad Gita by the parampara, the cyclic succession. We have to receive knowledge from the proper source in the cyclic succession, beginning with the Supreme Spiritual Master, the Lord Himself, and handed down to a succession of spiritual masters. Arjuna, the student who took lessons from Lord Sri Krishna, accepts everything that he says without contradicting him. One is not allowed to accept one portion of Bhagavad Gita and not another. No. We must accept Bhagavad Gita without interpretation, without deletion, and without our own whimsical participation in the matter. The Gita should be taken as the most perfect presentation of Vedic knowledge. There it is. It's amazing what he's writing here, mm-hmm. Right? You know, I mean, this introduction is the most brilliant thing I've ever heard.
Incredible.
Yeah. And he's giving the truth in a concentrated form right here. Right. So now make your decision. You're going to invest in the chit. What was that called?
Chit fund.
Or you're going to invest in Krishna's fund. You decide which one you want. Hare Krishna, all grace to Srila Prabhupada. This is the Bhagavad Gita fund.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any questions?
So, Sankirtan is the yagya for this age.
Yes.
So, why people are finding it difficult to do it, because it's really when you compare with previous performances of yagya and this Kali Yuga chanting Hare Krishna, so it's not complicated, but why people are not taking it seriously, including those are devotees too, they're performing other vrata, they're doing so many other things like we talked yesterday, and they get themselves away from the holy name. You know, they try to perform different other things and this and that. You know,
Prabhupada explains that nobody wants to be a beggar, especially someone who has a good education, has a nice house, nice car, a nice family. They don't want to look like a beggar.
Mm.
So when you go out on Sankirtan, people consider you a beggar. Even though you might not be asking for money. Of course, we're trying to offer the books. But nobody wants to be a beggar, especially someone who's making, let's say, $250,000 a year and has a big house and a nice car and nice clothes and everything. Big closet full of clothes and shoes and jewelry and this and money and so on. So they don't want to be a beggar.
But they are beggars.
Well, they're begging for a job.
You know? Exactly.
When you lose a job, you go around begging for another job. You know, please,
exactly.
Give me a job.
Big time.
Can't pay my mortgage. So, yeah, nobody wants to be a beggar. But see, this is the question. Amanitvam adamitvam ahimsa santiracham acharyapasana socham staryam atmavinikrad. That the beginning of knowledge and the most and is humility. You have to be humble. To be able to preach, you have to be humble. If you're condescending to be with it, oh, you can't understand what we have because you're not smart enough. If you preach to people like that, you might not even say those words, but the attitude might be there. They don't want to listen to what you say. They say, this person's so puffed up, you know, they think they know everything and they're treating me like I'm dirt. I'm not going to listen to what they say. So in order to convince people, you have to be humble. You have to put it, as it says, Prabhupada says, he quotes that verse, you put a straw in your mouth, you fall at the feet of the person and you say, oh sir, you are so intelligent, you're a so prominent person, and everyone respects you. I only have one request, please listen to my humble request. Just forget everything you know and surrender to Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So, if you fall down at their feet and speak honestly like that and humbly, then who wants to do that? You're going to fall down at somebody's feet? Some person is eating meat and gambling and all that stuff and say, please, you're so prominent, you're so intelligent, please, just chant Hare Krishna. No, nobody's going to do that. Very few people are willing to be so humble. And people think, you know, most people just say, oh, you're crazy, you know. So then you feel as though, oh, I'm a beggar and people are making fun of me. I'm not going to do this anymore.
It's something like, in the material world, nobody wants to be servant.
Yeah.
The same principle.
Yeah. Exactly.
Nobody wants to be. Although they're servant, they're serving anyway.
Everybody's a servant.
But they don't admit it. Just the thought that you serve and you know, everybody wants to be, everybody's happy when he's considered to be a master.
Yes.
But
it's you're a master of your mind and senses.
Well, it's amazing that the material and spiritual is just the opposite.
Yes. That's the false ego. That's what we talked about yesterday. Tamasa buddhi. Intelligence and ignorance. It is the subtle false, it's the subtle state of the false ego. And then it goes even further. Let's just repeat that again. It's very important. It's a short little paragraph. Prabhupada says, the five great elements are gross representations of the false ego, which in turn represents the primal stage of false ego, technically called the materialistic conception or tamasa buddhi, intelligence and ignorance. This further represents the unmanifested stage of the three modes of material nature. The unmanifested modes of nature, material nature, are called pradana. Look how subtle it gets. It gets more and more subtle till you get to the pradana, which you can't see. But it is the unmanifested state of the three modes of material nature. And then when it expands, it becomes this intelligence and ignorance for the material conception. Again, it's a subtle thing. And then that expands into the primal stage of false ego. I mean, it expands into the false ego itself. So this is something that should be studied very carefully and discussed so that we understand what it is. Is there a question?
I'm just trying to understand the homework.
This was a homework the other day that I gave. Sixth chapter, what is it, 30?
640.
640, yeah.
So all I can get from anybody is that you asked everybody to read 6.40 in the Gita, and then we're going to discuss it, but that's as far as I got.
We're going to have a discussion about it, yeah. Well, it's a little late now. We can't do it now. So tomorrow morning, we'll discuss this.
Tomorrow morning?
Yeah, if you haven't read it, you have another chance to read it.
Is there anything specific you want us to try to get? Because it looks like it talks about the difference between...
No, you have to really understand the last paragraph.
Last paragraph?
Verse. Oh, that purport. The last paragraph is very important.
Okay.
Six forty. One who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. It's a very nice verse. Of course, the more verse, the more Sanskrit to it than that. But that's a very significant one. But the last paragraph of that purport is extremely important because it explains who is not actually protected by Krishna, even though they may look like they're Krishna devotees.
Who's not protected? Okay.
Not protected.
I'm making note of it this time. Thank you.
Hari Bol Gosha Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.